Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
The mystery is over. The dilemma is solved. The Holy Spirit is now here. He arrived powerfully and undeniably in Acts chapter 2. As that 120 people that were a part of the church in its earliest hours were hanging out together on Solomon's porch at the temple. Now, through Peter, the gospel has been conceptually delivered for the very first time. This idea of grace through faith in Jesus, his life, death, and resurrection, it's been presented as the pathway towards salvation. Peter makes it clear, salvation is not received through effort or good deeds. Salvation is not received through good intentions. It's not received through remorse for our sin, a sadness for our disobedience to God. Salvation is received only through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus as our Savior. And remember, at the time of the book of Acts, those people that were there hearing the gospel presented, receiving salvation, receiving the Holy Spirit, thousands that were there, they had seen Jesus do the miracles. They'd heard his voice teach and speak. Hundreds had seen him risen from the grave. Even some were there at Solomon's portico that were there the day the vote was asked, and their vote was cast, crucify him, crucify him, let go Barabbas, the murderer. See, this was not something that happened in another part of the world. This wasn't something that happened ages ago or decades ago. This was Jerusalem. That's where Peter was. That's who he was talking to. It happened here. It happened in this city just a few weeks ago. I mean, for us, the equivalent to that would be what we've seen happen just, 10 or 12 weeks ago. Like we reflect on what's happened. We've told the stories. We remember, for those that are parents, you remember what it was like when your kids all of a sudden adjusted to school at home. And for those that are teachers, you know what it was like to have to adapt to a new model of instruction. Like, we can talk about that. We were there. We saw it. We've experienced it. We have our perspective. Peter's talking about a person and events that are in their immediate memory because they've just happened. And so Peter doesn't focus so much on what played out because they were there, they saw it. Peter is focused more on why this has happened and how God has remained on the throne throughout it all. How what has played out is exactly what God needed to deliver on his promise of establishing his kingdom, the kingdom of God. So today we're going to be in the latter half of Acts chapter 3. You can go ahead and open your Bible app or open up your Bible where it is and turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll be starting in verse 11 here in just a minute. For those of you joining us online, it'll be on the slides just like normal for your live stream. And later on, at the end of our time, we're going to receive communion together. So for those of you joining us online, if you're just checking in with us, you're going to want to get bread or juice, some element of bread and a liquid that will serve as the symbol of communion for you, because you're going to need that later. I also want to mention at this time, tonight, over a month ago, tonight there was a scheduled live prayer and worship event set up by our network of churches known as the Wesleyan Church, our denomination. It happens from 7 to 8 p.m. tonight. It's going to be on Facebook Live, it's YouTube Live, it's on the website wesleyan.org. We're going to share the link on social media of how you can access it through Facebook. I just want to encourage you, this was scheduled to kind of be a unifying, on Pentecost, a unifying moment of celebrating as the church that the arrival of the Holy Spirit and our need and desperation for the Holy Spirit. And in light of what's happened over the last week, it's really going to lean into even more clearly our desperation for God's Spirit in this time and the need for revival. So that's happening tonight from 7 to 8. I just encourage you to do that. Now, if you were tracking with me last week, you know that the tail end of chapter 3 of Acts is a moment right after Peter heals a paralyzed man that spent every day outside the temple at the gate called Beautiful. And he was relying on people to bless him with generous gifts enough so that he could survive. We talked about this guy last week. He was over 40. We talked about him in great detail. If you missed it, you can go back and catch that message. I encourage you to do that, because today some of what we talk about won't make sense without that context. So you're going to want to do that. You may even, if you missed another message in the week, in this series, go back and hit it. Maybe you want to binge watch the whole series. I kind of was thinking about this week, especially when so many are at home. We live at a time where we have these incredible access to incredible streaming of different series and movies and all of that. And in and of themselves, that's not immoral. And it depends on how we use it, whether it honors God or not. But I've kind of wondered, you know, in this day, I wonder if we put a little more energy as believers into maybe streaming a teaching series or a sermon series, because there are incredible communicators with immediately accessible content out there on the Word of God. I wonder if we maybe leaned a little bit more into binge watching sermon series or teaching series through books of the Bible, how that might lead to greater spiritual and supernatural impact than just continuing to go through the next show or the next season that we watch. Instead of a TV series, maybe a sermon series. But today, as Peter has healed this guy that's never walked, and they're now in Solomon's portico where this guy, he's now visibly seen running, jumping, dancing, celebrating that he can do what he's always dreamt of doing, but never for a second has he been able to walk in his life. He's doing it in the presence of thousands who just came to Christ in salvation on the day of Pentecost earlier that week. Jesus is being proclaimed, and Jesus is ascended to heaven. He's not there anymore. They're doing the proclamation. They're telling the story, and there's people there in the outer courts of the temple that have not yet heard the gospel. They're leaning in to listen. Why? Because they know this guy. They know his story. They've given him money. They know he's paralyzed. They know he's not faking it. Now, all of a sudden, he's fully restored, and he's jumping, and he's celebrating, and he's telling the story of the faith, of what faith in the name of Jesus can do. And so it's here in this curiosity, Peter lifts his voice with new breath in his lungs, and he begins to unpack the gospel for those that are curious about what has happened to this man. And what we'll see here is a word. It's an idea. It's a statement. It's not new to Scripture, but Peter will speak it, and we find it yet again, one of the central ideas of what it means to be a Jesus follower, to be a Christian. It's a word that it evokes faith, but it's more than that. It's a word that kind of speaks of devotion. It speaks of an action. It speaks of a response by those of us who follow. It reveals a condition of our hearts. It also talks about humility, all in this one word. And it even speaks of a desperation we have for God, all of it in one word. I want to point it out to you when we get there. You can spot it with me. But starting in verse 11 of chapter 3, Luke tells us this in the NIV translation. He says, "While the man held on to Peter and John, the man that was healed, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?'" Now, this is interesting. It begins to reveal the transformation that's happened internally in Peter. Peter's saying, "Hey, don't look at me. This isn't about me being on stage. This isn't about me having power. This isn't about me getting the attention. This is not about Peter's attempts to show that he's righteous or powerful. Peter is now worshiping God by pointing everyone to the glory of the name of Jesus." In verse 13, he goes on, he says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." Now, this is a profound statement to make in the outer courts of the temple. He's saying, the God of our fathers, the God of the Old Testament, through his servant Jesus. He's saying those ancient stories, those ancient moments where God revealed himself and showed us what he was capable of, what we're seeing happen in our day is connected to that. Jesus is connected to the Father. And then he says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, the Roman prefect, though he had decided to let him go." Pilate had said, "There's nothing wrong with this guy. He's not guilty. Why are we holding him any longer?" Pilate was done with him, and he says, "But you handed him over to be killed. You disowned the holy and righteous one," which is an interesting thing for Peter to say, because he's now communicating, not only is God from the Old Testament connected to Jesus in our time, Jesus is the holy and anointed one we've been waiting for. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one of God. You handed him over, and you asked for a murderer to be replaced in his stead, a murderer to be released to you. You killed the author of life, God himself, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Peter's just basically saying, "We're telling you what we've seen. And many of you are witnesses to it as well. These are not myths. These are not legends. These are not old wives' tales. It happened right here in this temple, in this city. You saw him crucified at Golgotha. You saw him through the streets carrying the cross. You saw the condition of his body on his way to the place of the skull. And then in verse 16, he now transitions. He turns the page to talk about the healing of this man. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know, you know his story, was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. You know, singing is one way to worship God. It's normally our default way of thinking about worship. In fact, all of us are probably guilty. I know I am, you know, even still a kind of a recovering worship pastor, that we kind of talk about the worship of the service and we're talking about the music. We just kind of have this mindset that we carry into it. But there's a more profound way to worship. If you really look at the word worship, it kind of evokes this idea of adoration and love and honoring God and revering God. And one incredible way to worship God is to take everything you're good at, all the blessings of your life, anything that you're skilled at, and use it as an opportunity to point others to the glory of God through your life. This is my God is good. My Savior is real. He has saved me. And these blessings that I have, these things that I'm good at, it's because he created me. It's because he's given me the power to do it. It's a way to kind of reflect the goodness of God to other people and not take credit for the things we can't take credit for. That's what Peter's doing. He says, this guy, it's the name of Jesus that's healed him. It's not me. It's not John. We don't have that power. It's Jesus and his faith in Jesus. This guy didn't deserve this. It's not like he did enough good things and he was kind enough. Now all of a sudden God sees him and he's going to bless him with something. No, it's faith in the name of Jesus that has made him well. As you can all see, he's well. We don't have to argue that case. You can see he's running around. And now he begins to address them directly. He says, now fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance as did your leaders. Not always a great thing to tell the people you're speaking to that they're ignorant, nor that their leaders are. Would you say that word with me? Say ignorance. You know, the dictionary defines ignorance as a lack of knowledge or information. And this is interesting for Peter to say, because if there is a king of ignorance, it might be Simon Peter. It might be. I think about the times where he opened his mouth and stuck his foot in it sideways, right? I mean, times like Jesus saying, you know, my Father has sent me and the time has been appointed to me and I'm here to die, to lay down my life, to lay down my life for the forgiveness of many. And Peter says, no, that's not going to happen. Over my dead body is your body going to be dead. That's not going to happen. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, right? I mean, Peter was the king of speaking with not knowing all of the information or knowledge. And so he's telling the crowd, hey, I know you feel guilty that Jesus was crucified, but hold on a second. You were ignorant. You didn't know what you were doing. Your leaders did not know what they were doing. They didn't have all the information or knowledge. And in verse 18, he says, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah, the Holy and Anointed One, Jesus, would suffer. You know, ignorance. I want to ask a simple question that I feel the Holy Spirit's compelling me to ask today. And if I'm honest with you, I was a little nervous asking this question at 9 a.m. Now that it went okay and I didn't get, you know, pinned to the wall after the 9 o'clock service, I have a little more confidence for it today. But I want to ask you, what might you be ignorant of right now? What might there be in your life that you have a lack of knowledge or information on in our world today, yet maybe your opinion is being spoken in a way as if you know all the details? I mean, my heart continues to break as I browse through as I watch the news, as I browse through social media these past few weeks, especially this week, so many assumptions are being made. So many are being posted and reposted. And the truth is, so much of it is in ignorance. It's not having full knowledge or information, but we're quick to blast opinion. And then we're quick to re-blast someone because of their opinion. How many opinions might you hold right now of things happening in our world, thinking you know all the facts, but not until now are you really admitting, I don't. Thinking you, and when I talk about the details and the complete knowledge, I'm not just talking about the event that's happened. Do you know the hearts of all those involved? Do you know motives? Do you know their experience? Do you know their story? Do you know their upbringing? Do you know the values they were raised with? Do you know what they were not taught in their home, but what they caught by bad models? Do you think you know how someone should respond in all circumstances when they're angry or heartbroken about a situation? We've been talking about the Holy Spirit for 6 weeks. I hope by now we've discovered that without the Holy Spirit, people act like monsters. See, that's what sin does to us. The reality of sin is we at times feel powerless And we crave power over the smallest things so that we can scratch that powerlessness itch for just a second. And it feels good for a second to scratch it, to feel powerful. But it doesn't sustain. It doesn't last. You know, I wish that the Church of Jesus in our day could stop being so disgusted and vocal with lost people acting and reacting like lost people. Jesus didn't complain about the lost, hurting, broken people acting like lost, hurting, broken people. Jesus got most upset when people who claimed to know God did not reflect him in how they spoke or in how they reacted. Remember, apart from Jesus, what he says in 14, 15, 16, 17, remain, 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 abide, 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 because apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what's capable apart from God. Nothing of significance, nothing of help. Everything is a hindrance. Everything is conflict. And if we're honest, human beings will always make messes. Even if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you know you still have the capacity this afternoon to make a mess of your life. That you can operate and choose yourself. I can choose myself. I can make bad decisions. I still battle with selfish actions. We can say things we regret. We can hurt the people we say we love the most. And so I'm just trying to encourage. I feel to deliver a message of encouragement, to be careful about speaking too loudly about your opinion because you're not God and you don't know all the details. We are all ignorant of all the details and information that only God alone knows. And what Peter's saying here is you were ignorant, your leaders were ignorant, but God, in the midst of ignorance, used it for his glory. We haven't come through this to see how God could use this for his glory. So let's be patient, let's exercise the fruit of the Spirit, let's wait and see what God wants to do. Could you agree with me that all of us collectively, we don't know far more than we do know? Unfortunately, what we've learned throughout human history is that there will always be a few people that tarnish the reputation of many others. All of us have a story about this. It doesn't matter what sector of society, no matter what generation or time period in human history, there will be a few whose behavior and conduct will tarnish the way we look at the many. There will be a few police officers whose evil behavior and actions are not reflective of all those others who honor that badge and adore serving their community. There will be a few people in one city whose conduct is not reflective of the thousands of their neighbors who will show up the next day to clean up the mess they made. There will be a few teachers or professors that tarnish the reputation of the many. There will be a few in the medical field that will completely discourage and cause some to lose faith in the medical field. There'll be some in media and entertainment that will cause us to want to throw out everybody in media and entertainment. There'll be a few self-centered CEOs making a ton of money that will tarnish the reputation or the way we think about integrity and character with other CEOs. There will be a few pastors and priests that could cause us to want to disregard all of them. There's a few of those that are wealthy that will tarnish the way others look at those who have financial wealth. There are a few of those who are poor that will cause others to want to disregard anybody that doesn't have enough. And there will be a few people of one race or ethnicity whose wickedness shows itself. And that is not reflective of all those who share their skin color or culture. See, God shows us over and over again, the real battle we ultimately face is not one of flesh and blood. It's not each other. It's not the color of our skin. It's a sin problem, and it runs across the wide spectrum of humanity. It's a self problem. Because of sin, we have to be so careful that our own personal experience with a few wicked people that the enemy of God is using to steal, kill, and destroy doesn't cause us to ignorantly carry prejudice against many. Might you be carrying a prejudice against a group of people because of your experience with a few? Does that prejudice honor God? Does that discriminating heart please the heart of Jesus? A Savior that tells us that people of all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all ethnicities, men and women, young and old, all are heirs in the kingdom of God. All are equally welcome at his table with no exclusion. Peter's pointing out the damage that assumptions and ignorance can cause, the messes they can make. Yet even in the midst of suffering, the power of God is still at work. What hope we have that God can still do even when our sinful flesh and the fruits of our flesh are raging. Peter tells the crowd, you killed him. You asked for a murderer instead of the Messiah. Hello? Did I lose it? I still have battery. Oh, it's back. We'll see if it stays. He says, you asked for a murderer instead of the Messiah. And you did it because you were ignorant. You didn't know what you were doing. But guess what? Guess what? God was still accomplishing what he wanted to accomplish. He was achieving a great victory through a great suffering. God was preparing a table in the presence of his enemies. His death paid the penalty for your sin. And now there's one thing to do, one response, one action, one word, one theme that permeates the Bible from cover to cover, central to the life of a Christian, central to the teachings of Jesus, central to the teachings of John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And Peter uses one word to capture this. In verse 19, he says, repent, repent. Repentance is the big idea of the book of Acts. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. The beauty of confession and repentance is that it unleashes the burden from our shoulders. You know this relationally. Whenever you've been in the wrong and you've lived in that tension with someone that maybe it's a spouse or your kids or a family member, a friend, somebody you work with, you've lived in that tension. It's awful, right? You feel that pressure, you feel that bondage, and you want to resolve it, but it takes humility to admit your pride, to admit that you're wrong. You want that time of refreshing, and it doesn't come until what? I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Repent then, turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. See, repentance and forgiveness, confessing our sin, it refreshes our soul. It unloads what it is that blocks us from our relationship with God. Peter continues, and that he may send the Messiah, Jesus, who's been appointed for you, even Jesus, that's his name, that's who the Messiah is. Heaven, that's where Jesus is, must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Peter's telling us, you know what? Even though the Messiah came, the world's still gonna be broken. Our relationship with God can be restored. We can be restored to one another in relationship. We get to be ministers of reconciliation. There can be a person-to-person reconciliation through faith in Jesus, but this broken world will remain broken until the full restoration of all things at Christ's return. That means conflict's going to continue. Hatred will not be solved completely. Racism will still be visible. Selfishness will not die. Why? Because those are sin issues. Those are the human condition we're born into of self. They will cease eventually when Jesus returns in glory. And then Peter brings up the words of Moses from Deuteronomy in verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. And then he jumps 1,000 years to Samuel. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, the days we're living in. Peter says, this is what they've been talking about. The holy and anointed one, the Messiah, he was here. His suffering, he's paid the penalty for death. He's overcome the grave. There's now a resurrection promise to us. All of that that was spoken in generations past, it's now happening in our lifetime. And he says, and now you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. And that extends throughout the book of Acts to the church, that people everywhere would benefit from the blessing of God's children sent on mission from Jesus himself. Because salvation in Christ is promised to every tribe, every nation, every people, every generation. Men and women will prophesy in the name of the Lord. Young and old, there's no prejudice. All are loved, all are chosen, all are gifted, all are called, all are sent. Doesn't matter the plague of sin on the human heart. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing excludes us from the purpose of God. And we as the church need to make sure we demonstrate that kind of universal acceptance of all people right where they are in the midst of even their ignorance, in the midst of even their sin, in the midst of their mess. Whether we agree with how each other sees the world or not, that is not the priority. Christ is. his mission is. Still present. Our sin is still present. We're not perfect. And all of us are welcome at the table of grace. Loved with an everlasting love. And we as the church are now called to be the carriers of the restored image of God in us. We are the Jesus people see until he returns. And then Peter closes with this last thought. Verse 26. When God raised up his servant from the dead, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. I mean, if there's one prayer that we could probably utter in unity today, it would say, God, turn our nation from its wicked ways. If we want our nation to turn, greater freedom is not the answer. Some of us think it is. We learned that from the Bible in the Garden of Eden, right? There was one rule, one expectation, that's it. Complete freedom. Other than that one rule, what happened? They blew it. If we want our nation to turn from wickedness, more laws and policies is not the answer. We learned that in the delivery of the law in Exodus, at Sinai. We learned that even deeper in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy as God lays out over 600 mitzvot, over 600 laws for them to follow, and they break every single one of them. We break every single one of them. The point is, no matter how many laws there are, no matter how many rules or policies, no matter how much freedom we have, we still can't live up to God's glorious standard. If we want to see our nation turn, if we want to see our cities and neighborhoods turn from wickedness, there's one solution, and he has a name, and it's Jesus. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit that comes to those who have faith in Christ. It's the power of repentance. You know, this word repentance in the Greek literally means a turning towards Jesus, a turning away and turning towards something else. And the only way we can turn away from self and sin is not in our own power. It's not in our own resolve. It's not our own intention. The only way we turn away from self and sin is we turn towards the Savior of our souls, because we cannot turn towards sin and towards Jesus at the same time. We can't turn towards righteousness without Jesus. We can't turn away from sin without Jesus, so we have to choose to turn towards him. And then we need to start talking with others about how what happens in us when we turn towards our Savior, and how turning towards him, the byproduct of that is we turn away from all those other things that used to matter, all those other pursuits of our sinful hearts. And as we turn towards Jesus, it turns us towards unity of this family that he's created. We do need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for salvation. We need to pray for a turning towards Jesus. He's the only solution for every problem. You know, baptism is that visible, undeniable, personal expression of the power of God saving the life of an individual and turning them away from wickedness by turning them towards him and the fruit of their life being changed. Baptism is one person telling the story of the power of the body and blood of Jesus, that through repentance for their sin and faith in Jesus, they have been made new in Christ. I want to clarify something real quickly of what repentance is not, and we're going to get into this more in detail next week. But real quickly, there's some blanks on your bulletin you may want to fill in. This is what repentance is not, because sometimes we misconstrue what repentance is. Repentance is not, oh, I hate that I did that. I hate that I did that. Ah, I hate that I responded that way. I hate that I said that. That's not repentance. Repentance is not, man, I really hope I do better next time. I really hope that I don't go down that road again. That's not repentance. It's not, you know, I never intended that to happen. That was never my intention. I never imagined that would happen. I never intended to go there. I never intended you to feel that way. That's not repentance. Repentance is not, oh, I feel bad about that. Like my heart aches. Repentance is not so simple that it's the human emotion. That's not repentance. It's also not, next time this happens, I won't. Next time this happens, I promise I won't do that. I won't say this. I won't go there. I won't treat you that way. Now, those are evidences of conviction. That's the Holy Spirit convicting us that we're in the wrong. We feel that way. We recognize that. But that is not repentance. Repentance is literally turning towards the Savior of our soul. It's turning away from the path of resistance to God, turning away from the path towards hell, turning away from the path of ignorance. But in order to turn away from those things, it starts with turning towards Jesus. And that starts with faith. The first part of that is we turn back into belief in who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, in what he has done to show us his love for us. We turn back in faith to who God is, that we can trust him, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that he is kind, and that leads us to want to repent of our sin. But there's the next step that's the outward sign of repentant hearts, and that is obedience. We turn first back into belief in who God is, and second, in obedience then to God's will for us as his redeemed children, not our will, not our agenda, not our opinion, but his will, his agenda, his opinion. Next week, we're going to talk more about this. We're going to see Peter and John arrested and imprisoned for talking more about Jesus in the outer courts of the temple. We'll see how more people respond to the gospel and experience salvation and the Holy Spirit in the wake of this incredible miracle. We'll see more deeply how to live lives saturated in a rhythm of repentance, welcoming the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin. You know, sometimes we don't like to admit that we feel convicted. And I think one of the things that has to change in the way that we think, according to Romans 12, we need to actually ask God to convict us. We need to celebrate when we feel conviction. Why? Because that's what reestablishes our relationship with God. It's what reconciles us with him. We want to sense conviction for sin because that's God showing us that not only has he saved us, he's still saving us from the mess we could otherwise create for ourselves. Today, Paul's going to come forward to get baptized in a few moments. And we're going to hear just a portion of the impact Jesus has made in his life over the last little while and what's led him to make this decision. But first, we're going to receive communion together. And it's going to reflect our communion with the Holy Spirit. I want to invite you to go ahead and take your communion elements out and kind of open them up. You're going to pull that top cellophane off, and that's that little wafer. And then you can pull off the foil as well, and that represents the juice. If you have any problems, ask one of your neighbors to help you. Try not to spill it in the car. I don't know if the grape juice comes out of your upholstery. But what you're going to want to do is you're going to want to set it aside. I feel like you almost need a spiritual gift to open this thing.
Yeah. Without having it.
Yeah, without making a mess of it, especially when you're holding a microphone. All right, I did it. Barely. All right, so kind of set those aside. You're going to want to turn to the back of the
other one. It's still on, so is it working? Great. Okay. Can get my hands back. Thank you, Mark. Turn to the back of your bulletin because we're going to do something that it's kind of a part of the ancient history of our church. Of the Church of Jesus, and that is a responsive reading. And you know, honestly, it's weird. We don't do these a lot in our context, in our culture here at Fusion, and they're awesome. There's nothing that, we hold against them. But since the moment we came outside, for some reason, God is, I literally came inches to sending an email to Gretchen that first week, say, hey, I feel like we need to do a responsive reading as a part of the worship, and it just hadn't fit until today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to do a responsive reading where I'm going to read something slowly first, and you're going to have a verbal response to me. And this is going to be kind of us first, individually as followers of Jesus, a declaration of repentance and humility before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Secondly, it's going to be on behalf of the church, not just Fusion, but the Church of Jesus across our nation and across our world. And then third, it's going to be us kind of repenting on behalf of our nation. And in unity, we're going to do this. For those of you joining us online, the words for your response will be on the screen. For everybody else here, you'll see on the back of your bulletin the last phrase that I'll share, because mine's a little bit longer, and then your response. And then at the end of this, you'll just receive communion in your own time, the body and blood. But I really want to invite you to agree with me in your spirit and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit saying, oh, that's you. And just say, God, and in your spirit, just say, I'm confessing this, God. I know this isn't okay. There's not going to be everything that will apply to each and every one of us, but I think throughout this, there's going to be a number of things who say, yep, Holy Spirit, that's me. So you can set the communion aside and hold the back of your bulletin. Most holy and merciful Father, I confess to you and to the whole communion of saints in heaven and on earth, that I have sinned by my own fault in thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone. I have not loved you with my whole heart and mind and strength. I have not loved my neighbors as myself. I have not forgiven others as I have been forgiven. Go ahead and respond.
Have mercy on me, God.
I have chased after my own desires and selfishness, regardless of the leading of your Holy Spirit.
Lord Jesus, I confess my sin.
I confess to you, Lord, my unfaithfulness to you, my pride, my hypocrisy, impatience, prejudice, judgmental attitude, and vanity.
Lord, knowing how kind you are to forgive me brings me to confess.
Accept my repentance, Lord, for the wrongs I've done, for my blindness to human need and suffering, and my indifference to injustice and cruelty, for all false judgments, for uncharitable thoughts towards my neighbors, and for my discrimination and contempt towards those who are different from me.
I turn back to you, Lord Jesus, and thank you for your sacrifice on the cross in my place.
Thank you, Lord, that your love for me is so deep that you choose to extend your grace in ways I could never deserve. I know that my actions do not earn your forgiveness, but that because of Jesus, your forgiveness is given freely.
Lord, I receive your forgiveness by faith in Jesus Christ.
I live in your beautiful mercy for me, Savior, with the power of the Holy Spirit within me. And today I receive the body and blood of Jesus, knowing that my sin has been atoned for by the one and only Son of God. I worship you for what you endured in my place, your body and blood poured out.
Thank you, Lord, for your body broken and blood poured out for me.
Father God, we thank you for the symbolism of the bread and the wine, for the power of the reflection and conviction of your Holy Spirit, and the beauty of confession and repentance as an ongoing rhythm for us in Christ. That it does, it unburdens our soul, it refreshes us to be reminded that our sin has been atoned, that it is finished at the cross. We don't have to carry that burden and that guilt any longer. The acknowledgement, Lord, that so much of what we, how we operate and what we do is built on ignorance. It's not realizing how good you are. It's not realizing how powerful you are. It's not believing how capable you are. It's not believing in how much you love us. So we take things into our own hands and we try to make things happen. Try to force things rather than trust you. I thank you for the words of Peter in Acts chapter 3 to the crowd that was listening, to acknowledge what it was they did, but also to acknowledge that they didn't know what they were doing. And in the midst of ignorance, your Holy Spirit was still at work. We lift up our nation, God. We lift up what's happening even right now in cities across our nation. We lift up the heartbreak and hurt of so many that have experienced unspeakable things at the hands of a few and have written off the many. We ask for healing, God. We know that that's only possible because of Jesus. That healing only comes as we turn in faith to you and you begin to do what only you can do, Holy Spirit. You put the pieces that we're missing in their place, and you restore us. We thank you for your forgiveness, God. It's fresh. We thank you for working even when we don't see you working. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We celebrate through singing another song and through the baptism of one of our brothers going public with his faith in Christ. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
God, I'm on my knees again. down these desert roads. Water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like the sound.
Right up here front center, some of the guys in his disciple maker group that are very excited about this day.
For a long time, I felt that something was missing in my life. I had made great progress overcoming personal problems, and I witnessed the synchronicity of God and the universe all around me. Just a year ago at Easter, I was introduced to the church for the first time in my life. The word was presented to me in a way that makes perfect sense. Jesus Christ is the salvation and the way. Despite the ups and downs that are present in all our lives, my faith and prayer and the support of my men's group has been incredible in helping me. I feel especially blessed that my fiance introduced me to Fusion.
Cool. It's awesome, man.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. You have no rival.
Amen. Well, hey, thanks for joining us. Another Sunday drive-in. We'll be back next Sunday for drive-in church. Keep praying. Pray for warmer weather when we do baptisms, please. This is chilly with that breeze. Come on, son. It's great to have you. You are welcome to go if you would like to go. We want to kind of respect and honor every person and whatever, wherever you might be in the midst of this. But if you'd like to hang out, connect with each other, you're welcome to do that outside. The bathrooms are still open. Please, in love for each other, just wear a mask if you go in the building. Just because you don't know who you might pass on the hallway going in, just want to love each other and honor one another in that way. Okay, see you next Sunday.
Your forgiveness is like sweet.